Good morning. It is an honor to be with you again this morning and to minister God's word to you. Let me thank you all for just the warm sense of hospitality that you all have showered upon my wife and me this whole weekend through. And if you weren't here yesterday morning, I told you all that your brothers and sisters of Christ from Vidalia, from not too far up the road, send their greetings and their love. I'm going to ask all of you to please take your copy of God's word and turn with me to Luke chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 26 through 39, Luke chapter 8. This is the account of Jesus healing a man who is possessed by a legion of demons. And in reverence to the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word, I would ask all of you to please stand as I read from Luke's gospel. Luke writes to us this morning, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in the house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, 'Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you.' And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that my words would be your words this morning, and that your words would be mine. Father, would your word not return unto you void, but go out and accomplish the purpose for which you send it out, Father. For your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing down in us, Father, and abiding forever. God, we praise you for your holy word. Thank you that you did not remain silent, but gave us your word that we might know you, that we might know how to be cleansed of our unrighteousness, that we might know how to be brought into relationship with you, and that we might know how to live for your glory. God, would you encourage us this morning, and through the preaching of your word, Father, would you let us see that we have a testimony, Father, that you have done great things for us in forgiving us of our sins and sending Christ to bear the punishment that our sins deserve, that we deserve because of our sins. So we ought to go out of here and declare all that you have done for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The account that I just read to you is a very well-known event in the life of Jesus' earthly ministry, but maybe when you have read this passage before, you have only focused upon Christ casting out the demons or thinking about the dust cloud as the swine ran down the hill or the big splash as they crashed into the lake below or the stampede of hogs. Or maybe you've only thought about the fact that this was a seeming waste of good barbecue. And you've never thought about what this passage teaches us regarding how Jesus seeks out and saves those who are his own, and what it teaches us about our witnessing to his grace. I will not say anything this morning earth-shattering. I will not say anything this morning that you have not heard already before, probably many times from Alex. We're just going to be encouraged from God's Word this morning as we read and learn about how Jesus is Lord of all. There are four very encouraging lessons, at least, in this text, which I'm going to show you this morning. I'm going to give them to you up front, and then we will briefly look at each one. And those lessons are this. First, there is no place that Jesus will not go to seek and to save one of His own. Secondly, there is no power that Jesus cannot overcome to seek and save one of His own. Thirdly, there is no person so lost that Jesus cannot save him or her. And then fourthly, and sort of an application of the first three, there is no person that Jesus saves that He will not then use as a witness for His grace. And I ask you all to please not be scared of a four-point sermon. Each point will be brief. But let's dive in this morning to God's Word and consider firstly how there is no place that Jesus will not go to seek out and save one of His own people. You need to know some background as we begin into our text this morning. On the western side of the Sea of Galilee, back during Jesus' earthly ministry, there was a real revival going on. People were hearing Jesus' preaching. They were seeing the deeds of healing and mercy that He did, which attested to His divinity. And people were following Jesus in droves. Mark chapter 3, verse 7 says that a large crowd followed Him from Galilee. And you all know that Jesus at one time in His earthly ministry fed 5,000 men at one time, plus the women and children that were with Him. So in other words, from right above Tiberias, all the way around the western side of the Sea of Galilee, to the northern shores of that lake, a tremendous movement of what we would now call revival was breaking out, but not on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Notice that Luke tells us in verse 26 that just after Jesus calms the storm, Jesus travels to the region, Luke says, of the Gerasenes. And in the parallel account to this passage over in Mark's Gospel, over in Mark chapter 5, Mark tells us that this place where Jesus goes is called the Decapolis. And the Decapolis was a political association of 10 independent Greek city-states. So in other words, this is pagan country. This is Gentile country where Jesus visits in this passage. I want you to just listen to that word itself. The name of that region, the Decapolis. Deca, meaning 10, obviously, and polis, that cities, 10 cities. In other words, the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee had become so paganized that it had lost its biblical Hebrew names. And Luke doesn't even mention the name in his account, Decapolis. Luke just says the region of the Gerasenes. It's almost like Luke can't even bring himself to say the name. It's become so pagan that Luke just cringes when he thinks about the region, perhaps. And by the way, what self-respecting Israelite back in that day would be caught dead with 2,000 herd of unclean swine under the Mosaic law? This is as pagan of territory as one could dream up. If you were a little boy back then growing up, around the Sea of Galilee back then, sort of like Peter and James and John, your mother would have said, "Son, good Jewish boys don't go over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Son, there's insane people over there. Demons live there. There are people running around with no clothes on over there. You can't control them. They're living in cemeteries. Don't go over there, son." Sort of like perhaps you all can think back to your childhood and perhaps your parents told you, for your own good, don't go to such and such a place. You know, my guess is that had Jesus told them when they got into the boat after He had calmed the storm, if He had told them where they were going, perhaps the apostles would have jumped in and swam for it yet. But listen, even though the disciples would have wanted to avoid the Decapolis like the plague, there is no place that Jesus will not go to seek out and save one of His people, one of His chosen ones, one of His elect, will say. Jesus will go to the other side of the sea. Jesus will go to the most blatantly pagan territory you can dream up. He will send His gospel to the other side of the tracks, to the other side of the world. Jesus will send His gospel, humanly speaking, to the toughest place you can think up in your mind to call a person out of his sin, misery, and idolatry, and into following Him. You know, on certain holidays, certain times of the year, this fact really hits home for me. This really sinks in, for example, to my own heart at Christmas each year when we celebrate the fact that in the incarnation, Jesus, God Himself, left His heavenly glory and went to planet Earth and was born for us in a lowly manger, born under the law and undergoing all the miseries of this hard life, as the confession says, that He ultimately might die on a Roman cross for all who would believe in Him, so that we could be brought into a relationship with Himself. You know, this sinks in at Christmas as we celebrate the fact that Jesus went to earth to save His people. This sinks in with me on Good Friday as we celebrate the fact that Jesus went to the cross to save His people. And just like there was nowhere that Jesus during His earthly ministry wouldn't physically go, so now we can say that there is no place that He will not send His gospel to save one of His people. Jesus will send His gospel throughout Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria and all the way to the ends of the earth, as we've been hearing this whole missions conference. Because Jesus, everyone, is penetrating the world with the good news of His life, death, resurrection, and ascension. So I ask all of you here this morning, is there any place that you've crossed off in your mind here in St. Simon's or in the Brunswick area or any place else? Where is your Decapolis? Well, if Jesus seeks out and saves people from all backgrounds and all walks of life, from all situations, from all over the world, if Jesus set out and very intentionally sailed to the other side of the sea to seek out and save this demoniac, then may we not neglect to take the gospel to wherever Jesus puts it upon your hearts and upon the hearts of your church leadership to do. You know, we've spent the weekend, let's just be honest, we've had a great weekend. We spent the weekend having this missions conference and hearing from missionaries that you all are supporting all over the world. And it's obvious that you all as a church are all about the work of missions. You're excited, you're giving, you're praying, you're supporting, you're encouraging them. And all rightly so. You know, I get encouraged just by seeing the zeal that you have for God's work the world over. But keep in mind that missions ought to simply be an extension of what you're doing here in St. Simon's Island, here in Jerusalem, in your community, in your homes, where you hang out, at the gym, the places you socialize, the places you shop. It has to begin for you in Jerusalem, right here in St. Simon's, before it can go to the ends of the earth. Everyone, realize that for us, the tough places may not so much be the far away places, but the close places. Sometimes the close places right here under our noses tend to just slip off our radar screens. And sometimes we feel vulnerable here in the close places, right here at home. Your Decapolis, everyone, your tough place to witness, so to speak, may be the people you golf with, or the people you work with, or the people that you do mom's morning out with. But since there's no place that Jesus will not go to seek out and save one of His own, and being He most often works through the witness and work of His children to do so, may we go. In the words of Acts 1:8, our theme verse for the weekend, may we go be His witnesses here in Jerusalem and beyond to Judea and Samaria and ultimately to the ends of the earth. But it begins right here. Well, secondly, there is no power that Jesus cannot overcome to save one of His own. You need to realize that Luke gives us enough detail here in this passage to make us realize that this man is demon-possessed beyond comprehension. The Jewish rabbis back in that day had five characteristics that they would look for to see if someone was potentially demon-possessed. If a man or woman possessed one of these characteristics, he or she might possibly be demon-possessed. This guy has all five. Bizarre behavior. He's living in a cemetery. He's running around, flailing his chains about, ranting and raving. Supernatural strength. He breaks through his chains and ankle irons like they're nothing. Thirdly, he's living among the dead. He's living in the cemetery, Luke tells us. Fourthly, sexual perversity. He's living also in his birthday suit, according to verse 27. And then fifthly and finally, just plain old uncleanliness. He's just plain old unkempt and dirty. Everyone, what you need to realize when you read God's Word, even if you're plugging away through one of those genealogies in the Old Testament, you know, we've all done the read your Bible through in the year, and we really haven't read our Bibles through in a year because we skip part of God's Word when we skip the genealogies. But every word in God's Word is there for a reason. Even if at first glance seems to be a trivial sentence or a trivial word, there are no throwaway words in the Bible. And Luke means intentionally to include all of these details as he wrote under the divine influence of the Holy Spirit, because he wants you to realize and underscore the fact that there is no power that Jesus cannot overcome to seek and save one of his people. Even the worst, most powerful of demon forces are no match for the matchless grace of God in Christ Jesus and that gospel. By the way, if you look back with me at verse 30, Luke tells us that this demon's name is Legion. And those of you who perhaps this morning happen to have a Reformation Study Bible, if you do have a Reformation Study Bible and you look at the notes from verse 30, it will tell you that a Roman legion back then was 6,000 men. Now, I do not know if this man was literally possessed by 6,000 demons or not, but regardless, however many they were, he was no match for the matchless grace of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Actually, everyone, if you look at the text, the demons themselves recognized Christ's power as far superior to their own. Look at verse 28 with me. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And then the demons go on to beg Jesus not to cast them into the abyss, but to let them enter into this herd of swine grazing over here. See, the demons recognize in Jesus, here is God Himself. Here is the Lord of creation. And the demons knew that they themselves and all their power, even if there were 6,000 of them, they knew that they were no match for Christ Jesus. All He had to do was give the word, and the demons themselves must obey. Everyone, we need to remember this as we go about our business day to day. On the way to the cross, Jesus said, "I have bound a strong man, now you go plunder his house." The reason we can send the gospel into the world and expect to see men and women come to Christ is because Jesus, as he bled and died on the cross, defeated Satan, hell, and all of his cronies and armies. And now, Christ Jesus has given you the Holy Spirit, and greater is He that's in you than he who was in the world. And because Jesus conquered Satan there as he hung on the cross and as he rose again and ascended back to the Father, because of that, Jesus can say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Which means you can go as witnesses into your lives, into your families, into your businesses, into your marriages. And no matter what manifestation of Satan you find yourself up against on a day-to-day basis, whether it be his thundering attempts to roar like a roaring lion and strike fear, or either his subtle maneuvering as an angel of light, you can be confident that wherever Jesus' word is proclaimed, Satan may dig in, but he is no match for the matchless grace of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Luke is showing us. And then when the demons beg Christ Jesus in verse 31 to not send them into the abyss, but rather to send them into the pigs, the picture is this. If you understand how the Hebrews viewed their world back then, what's happening when Jesus sends them into the pigs and they rush down the hill and they drown in the lake? Jesus is telling us something actually very powerful in that little detail, and it's this. Jesus is Lord of all, even of Satan. Satan is God's Satan. Just like when Satan wanted to afflict Job but had to enter into the presence of God and ask permission first, Satan cannot do anything that God does not allow him to do. And whatever he does do will ultimately fit into the plan of the great glory of God. So we learn so far that there is no place that Jesus will not go to seek and save one of his people. And secondly, that there is no power that he cannot overcome to seek and save one of his own. And with those two things in mind, may we go be his witnesses. Well, thirdly, next, there is no person so lost that Jesus cannot save. I want you to think with me for a moment about this demoniac. Ranting, raving, flailing his chains around, probably very vocal, very loud. Let me ask you, what if this demoniac were to walk through those doors and down this center aisle right now during this church service? What would you do? You know, he walks in, cutting himself with stones, yelling, not clad. What would you do? Slide toward the outsides of the pews? You know, cover the eyes of your children or spouse? Get behind Alex? What would you do? Now seriously, remember that if the disciples knew where they were going after Jesus calmed the storm, perhaps in their weak faith, they would have wanted out of the boat. But remember, there is no person so lost that Jesus cannot save them. Let me tell you this. Do not cross any person off your list just because you think they're beyond the salvation of Jesus Christ. They're not. There is no person so lost that Jesus cannot save them. No matter what a person's background is like, no matter if the person himself thinks he himself has sinned his way beyond the reach of God's grace. Listen, as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, as God Himself, the God-man, God incarnate, Jesus' blood is sufficient to save to the utmost, as Alex prayed, all who will come to Him in faith and believe. Paul says that Christ Jesus saved him. A persecutor of the church, a religious terrorist and a murderer, the chief of sinners, he calls himself. And look what God did in Paul's life. And all of you seated here this morning know stories of people that you had written off, humanly speaking, as far as them ever being saved goes, and then God miraculously breaks into their lives and regenerates their hearts and transforms those people into trophies of His amazing grace. I think of a guy that I had classes with in college, a guy that I did my final engineering project my senior year with. He was the biggest womanizer that I knew. He partied so hard that he literally almost died one night. And then sometime after college, I was poking around his Facebook page, and I start seeing all this about Jesus. And I got intrigued, and I called him up. He started telling me what God had done in his life, how God had broken into his heart. And you know what he's doing now? He just graduated from one of our Reformed seminaries and is now the assistant pastor at a PCA church in South Carolina, ministering the gospel, because there's no person so lost that Jesus cannot save him. Everyone, the Lord saved my grandfather at 60 years of age. After we had prayed for him for years, when I had all but given up, and now my grandfather loves Jesus, loves his church, loves Jesus' people, and loves Jesus' work. You've all known people that were converted on their deathbeds. Don't ever give up praying for the eternal salvation of someone you know who is lost. Because there is not a single person in this entire world that is so lost, that is so steeped in sin, that Jesus cannot save that person if he so chooses to do. Because the grace of God, as we sing so often, is greater, greater than all our sin. To piggyback on that, by the way, just as an aside, and this is so encouraging to me, don't ever give up on any of our covenant kids who have strayed away. Like the prodigal son that ventures into the far country, God can bring our covenant kids who have strayed away back to Himself just as soon as He gets ready to. Well, how about this one? What if I were to tell you that in 5 years, I'm just making this up, what if I were to tell you in 5 years the current head of the ISIS organization were going to be on staff at Golden Isles Presbyterian Church? And you say, ISIS? ISIS murders Christians. ISIS hates Christians. They torture Christians. Can that really happen? Preaching the word, administering the sacraments? Well, again, who's the greatest evangelist in all of church history? The Apostle Paul, formerly called Saul, and then Christ Jesus broke into his heart with the gospel, revealed himself to Saul, who became Paul and became the greatest missionary, church planter, writer of Scripture, and so forth and so on. Don't ever stop praying for someone. Don't ever give up. As Brother Greg, one of the most awesome people that I have ever known, used to say, Brother Greg being the motorcycle driving, snakeskin boot wearing Baptist preacher that I grew up under, One of the most awesome guys ever. His brother Greg used to say, God always gets his man. And the reason God always gets his man is because there is no person so lost that Jesus cannot save with his gospel. Jesus made that possible by his life, death, and resurrection. He can break into those hard hearts and save anyone he wants, anytime he so chooses. But how about just one more? Bear with me just one more time, everyone. He saved you, didn't he? He saved me. And every one of us in here today, we know our past. We know our backgrounds. We know what's in our closet. We know our issues. But Jesus saved you, didn't he? He broke into your heart. So with that in the back of our minds, that there is no person so lost that Jesus cannot save, may we go be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And fourthly, and by way of application of the first 3 points, there is no person that Jesus has saved that he will not in turn use as a witness to his grace. Look back with me at verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. That's not a bad life purpose, not a bad mission statement for any of us to adopt, is it? Go declare how much God has done for you. Notice that he doesn't say, go be a missionary somewhere far away on some faraway mission field. Jesus just says, just go back to your home, your family, and your hometown, and there be witnesses to my grace, to your family, to the people that live around you, in your ordinary, everyday sphere of influence. Well, this former demoniac returned to the pagan, the capitalist, a culture hostile to the gospel, and told of the grace that God had poured out in his life throughout the whole city, it says. I sort of envision in my mind this former demoniac walking around telling everyone who will give him the time of the day, everyone that will listen to him about all that Jesus has done for him, in the grocery store, in the post office, at the gym, walking down the street, wherever this demoniac found himself, he told all that Jesus had done for him. This guy was fired up and on fire for Jesus and all that he had done for him. I wonder, everyone, if the people around town got tired of hearing all that God had done for him in healing him. Jesus had worked a real miracle in this life. He had just ridded him of a legion of demons. Well, Jesus has worked just as great, perhaps even a greater miracle in our lives, in that he saved us from our sins, from the penalty of our sins, from the guilt of our sins, and ultimately from the power of our sins. And one day, even from the presence of our sins, when we're glorified in it. Having done that, like this demoniac, everyone, Jesus now seeks to use you, just like the demoniac, as witnesses to his grace. It's not just the deacons or the elders or the missionaries that we've been talking about that are called to go declare how much God has done for you. It's every single one of you that he has saved, that he's forgiven, that he's brought into relationship with himself. I was thinking about this as I was studying last night, and this is sort of a neat thing to ponder. It's just a thought that came to me. It really doesn't add a whole lot to the sermon, but I can say with 100% confidence that I know when Christ Jesus is going to return and usher in his new heavens and new earth. Because if I understand the scriptures correctly, there are only two things yet to happen before Christ Jesus returns to earth in all of his great glory and ushers in his new heavens and new earth. The two things that are left to happen are, number one, all of the elect of God must be brought to salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to keep in mind this morning that God is not impatient in that manner. He is patient, Scripture says, not willing for any of his to perish, but to bring them all to himself. And then secondly, the gospel is to be preached, God's Word says, to all nations. Those are the two things that have to occur, God's Word says, before Christ Jesus returns. Well, have you ever thought of your witnessing to God's grace, of your declaration of all that he's done for you in that light? You know, be used of God to lead someone to him. As you declare how much he has done for you, be used of him to lead someone to Christ Jesus. And perhaps that could be the last person that God has chosen to come to Himself. And then there Jesus is in all His power on the clouds in great glory. You ever thought about our testifying of God's grace and leading toward the consummation when we will be with Christ Jesus forever? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So for the rest of 2015 and beyond, let's not drop this as we leave this missions conference, because there is no person that He will not use as a witness to His grace. If you have tasted of that grace, then walk out of these doors here in a few moments into the mission field and go declare how much He's done for you. Well, I want to leave you with this, and we'll close with this. As you go and testify of God's grace, keep in mind the fact that just before He ascended, in the closing words of Matthew 28, as He pronounced the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Remember this, I am with you always to the end of the age." Everyone, those are the very last words of the book of Matthew, which underscore for us this morning their importance. Jesus says, "I am with you always. As you go for me, I am always with you, even to the end of the age." I want to tell you a quick story in closing. In my evangelism class in seminary, one Saturday we had an all-day practicum where we traveled to downtown Atlanta to one of the spring festivals and just went up ice cold out of the blue to complete strangers and tried to dialogue with those people about the gospel, to share Christ with people. And what you need to know is it was one of those kinds of festivals. It was not a festival in which Christians feel really comfortable. And it took a lot of nerve to go up to those folks at this particular festival, just ice cold out of the blue, and talk to him or her about Jesus. I'm thinking that they're thinking, here comes another one of those Jesus nuts. That was the thought in my mind. But one thing, everyone, that helped was that my professor, in turn, took each one of his evangelism students and went up to a person or two and let us watch him engage someone and dialogue with someone about the gospel. You see, he didn't literally hold my hand as he did that. That'd be a little bit weird. But metaphorically speaking, my evangelism professor in seminary took my hand and walked up to these people out of the blue and dialogued with them while holding my hand. That's a great picture of Jesus. Jesus Christ has promised to be with you as you go declare how much He has done for you, as you're His witnesses. And as hokey as it may sound, sometimes it actually helps me to envision Jesus Himself holding my hand as He leads me in going up and telling people all that He has done for me by living and dying for me. That's the extent to which He is with you as you go. Everyone, some of us have been hesitating to declare how much God has done for us. Some of us have been hesitating to speak up on behalf of Christ Jesus, myself being the first, myself being included. I recently heard that old John Mayer song on the radio, that song that I can never get out of my head when I hear it, that song that I hate so much I love it. Say what you need to say. If you know that song, if you've heard that song, you know that the last line of that song that gets sung somewhere north of 25 times. I tried to count it one time, but lost count. He sings at the very end of the song about 30 times, "Say what you need to say." Everyone, we need to go out and do just that. We need to say what we need to say for Christ Jesus and declare how much He has done for us. And He will be with us as we do, and to Him be the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the power of the gospel. The gospel is powerful, Father, because it is the news of a powerful Creator God who became man, who lived for His people, keeping the law on our behalf, who died for His people, Father, taking the covenant curses that our sins deserve, bearing for us the penalty that we deserve to pay. But because He was Your Son, Father, because He was the spotless, sinless, holy, holy, holy Lamb of God, the grave could not keep Him. Father, 3 days later, You raised Him from the dead. He walked out of the grave, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and Satan, and all of his armies, all of his demons. And then He ascended back to Your right hand, where He ever now makes intercession for us. And He poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. And we have received power, and we can now go be Your witnesses. in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Father, may we not neglect to go declare how much you have done for us in breaking into our old hard hearts and removing those hard hearts and replacing them with soft, believing hearts that have faith in the gospel. God, we know our past. We know that we were guilty. We know our sin. Father, may we go. May we tell all who will listen, as this demoniac did, that Jesus, that your Son, is both Savior and Lord. You've promised to be with us. You will do it in and through us. We are but the instruments. And would you get all of the praise and glory? Amen.